So thankful that you chose to be with us across our campuses today. If you're watching online, glad you're here as well. South View, you're here with me. North View, thank you for braving the crowds. It's a good problem to have, but we know sometimes the lines can be long getting in and off the parking lot. We're working on that, but we're grateful that you are with us. And we do kick off a brand new teaching series this morning that I've been fired up for a while. And let me set it up by starting over here, if you will. Let me take you back to grade school. Let me take you back to when you were a kid. If you remember, there was a game that we used to play, or I can remember it was a game that we played that was kind of a teaching tool called telephone. Anybody remember the game telephone in the room? Some of you school teachers that are lacking in your planning and curriculum. I'm about to give you an idea right here, okay? I'm about to give you an idea original to me. But here's the way, it wasn't original to me, I learned. So the idea would be you got 6 or 8, 10 kids. I can remember my Sunday school teacher doing with me, my small group leader growing up in church. He kind of come in and teacher says a statement to the first kid, right? And now the statement's got to be a little more than my dog's name, Lucy. You got to give something with the statement, like do a compound sentence, put two things together. But you whisper something in the ear of this child. Then this child whispers one time, the best they know, into this child's ear. And then this one, right, the best they know, one time, whispered into this ear, and then this one, and so forth. Remember the game? And along the way, there would be, like, laughing, and what did you say? I'm not going to say that. That's crazy. You know, kids would start arguing and stuff like this. But no matter what, when you got to the last person at the end, 8th, 9th, 10th, always, or at least 9 times out of 10, what they said and what the statement started with was two different things. Why? Because there was fragments of it, misunderstood words, phrases that didn't make sense. Sometimes what you repeat is not what you heard, and sometimes what you heard, the way you repeat it, is not the same thing. This series for the next few weeks is called The End. Because in 11 years of pastoring this church, countless conversations I've had with people, numerous funerals I've presided over or been to, what I find is when it comes to things about the end of life or things about the end of life as we know it, life, death, heaven, and hell, good intentioned people, Christ followers, at best have bits and pieces and fragments of what is real. Because things get lost in translation. Things get lost in translation. It's like, what do you mean? So when it comes to heaven, nobody will come out and say it, but Christians, Christ followers, have a horrible view of heaven. What do you mean? Like, it's like this cloudy, ethereal, disembodied existence. At best, I mean, there's like streets of gold somewhere, and there's harps. There's no sickness, and when an angel sings, we get our wing, or when a bell rings, an angel, so whatever it goes. Bell rings, an angel gets its wing, whatever, and we kind of start going, that's what we know. We don't really get excited about it, if we can be candid. It's just better off than the other place. It's just better off than, at funerals you go and people, will, because we lose someone that we're close to, and so what we do then is say sentimental things about what's happening in heaven tonight that have no basis in reality. It just makes you feel better because we don't really know what we believe about heaven. And so somebody's theology is based on a fragment somebody said at a funeral about somebody drinking a Diet Coke with Jesus in heaven tonight. And it's just like, well, what are we talking about? You understand why we say it. When it comes to hell, people are like, I mean, is there really that? I mean, should you really believe that? How could a loving God really have a place like that? And is there a pitchfork? And is there them? Like, how does that, how do we know? Hollywood, a lot of movies, a lot of shows. Death. Bible says it's appointed for a man to die. Paul says we are people who grieve, but we are people who grieve differently because we grieve with a hope. But in our safety culture, our culture of protectionism and safetyism, that's where you live right now. Protection and safety is our highest value. Little Johnny and little Susie, man, we're protect and safe. We're overbearing. about our protection and safety. Even though the Bible teaches to be absent from the body, if you're a follower of Christ, is to be present with Jesus, we actually have as Christ followers, we actually fear death more than we fear wasting our life. There's no fear of wasting your life, but there's a fear of death. And although the Bible says that the greatest tragedy is when you waste your life, not when you die. And probably the thing that gets most lost in translations through the years is the second coming, the return of Christ. The return of Christ. And so we're going to kick it off today going in the deep end. And I'll weave my way back through these other things the next few weeks. But like that gets lost in translation. And Paul says it like this, talking about the return of Christ. To Titus, he goes, the grace of God appeared. He brought salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's Titus. He's writing to him. That because of Jesus, we live differently in this world. That's what he just said. In this present age, because of Jesus, we live different lives. And here's what he says. And we're doing that while we're waiting. I want us to all say these two words together in yellow on the count of three. One, two, three. Blessed hope. Well, what is our blessed hope? Here it is. The appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the big idea for a few moments. The return of Christ should never lead us to hopeless speculation about the future. Rather, it should build hopeful anticipation in the present. The return of Christ should never lead us to lead us to hopeless speculation about the future. Rather, it should fuel hopeful anticipation in the present. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 329 times in the scriptures, in the Bible, making it the second most frequently mentioned doctrine in all of scripture. I don't want to pass that. The return of Christ is talked about 329 different times in the Bible. That means it's the second most talked about doctrine in all of the scripture. The only doctrine talked about more is is salvation that comes in Christ and Christ alone. All but four of the New Testament book contains teachings about the return of Christ. Three of those four books are single chapter letters. The basis of our belief is that Jesus is God. God became a man and stepped into the filth of this world, a world wrecked by sin. And he lived a perfect life, something you and I could not do. Not only did he live a perfect life, he lived a sinless life, he gave himself as a substitute for us. He took our punishment on him. He took the sins of the world on him. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, he died. He was buried. And he raised 3 days, and he was risen again 3 days later, just like he said would happen. Jesus promised so many times to return. There is simply no way to vindicate his divine nature if he does not come again. Pastor, what do you say? Church, Jesus is coming again is not an if, but a when. Not an if, but a when. Throughout the history of the church, confidence and boldness arises. And for whatever reason, and I'm going to take the blame for this body because I'm the pastor. For whatever reason, the modern church movement doesn't know what to do with teachings around the return of Christ. We're not quite sure what to do. And for a few moments, what I want to do is hopefully leave you not with hopeless speculation, but with hopeful anticipation. Because we're not going to look at Revelation. Some of you go, thank God. Others of you go, man, I was hoping for Revelation. We're going to look at Jesus' words about Jesus' return. What did Jesus say about when he would come back? And what does it mean for us, the end of life as we know it in the teaching of Scripture? Here's what I want you to put down. The exact day in which Christ returns is unknown, or will return is unknown. But the characteristics of the times in which he will return are not unpredictable. The exact day in which Christ, you'll see this in Matthew 24. There are, Jesus says, here's when you should look up when these things are at play. We don't know what Jesus, when Jesus is coming back, but we do know what the world will be like when he comes back. And I think this morning, you can find some anticipation by looking at the words of Jesus. If you got your Bibles, Matthew 24. This is also seen in Mark 13 and Luke 21. It's known in the Bible as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, where much happened in biblical history, looking at Jerusalem, where the worship, the temple was, where the Jews worshiped, their sacred place. And he had told them time and time again, the temple was going to be torn down. And his followers ask him two questions at the beginning of Matthew 24. One is, when will these happen, talking about the temple being torn down? And the second is, what will be the signs of the end of the age? When will we know you're coming back? And so Jesus answers them. Again, Matthew 24, I want you to see it. Jesus' words on signs of the times. When will we know Christ returns? Christ's return is a central doctrine to the church's belief as the salvation that's found in Christ alone. You got to, it's not a fringe thought. It is central to the belief of the church through generations. Here's what it says, Matthew 24. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Pause. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this as kind as I know how, but when guys begin, and this is why people are so confused about the return of Christ, when guys begin to go, that flag there, this thing here, China there, Russia there, red moon here, blue moon there, silver moon there, you know, I'm making up stuff here, star there, and they begin just to weave all this stuff together and go, here's when Christ is going to return. Why is it so confusing? Because so many people unintentionally lead people astray. Just a little bit of Daniel here, a little bit of Revelation here, we try to weave this thing together. I'm a guy that says, let's just see what Jesus says. Call me old school. Let's just see what Jesus says. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. We'll come back to that. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. This has got to take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. We'll come back to that. And these are all but the beginning of birth pains. Now, this part right here, the church in the West, gets real American church, like, you know, we don't know what to do with this here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise, leading many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, we're going to come back to this, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So Jesus, we don't know exactly the day, but we do know what the times will be like. And so let's just take Jesus' words and break it down. First thing, real simply, Jesus says, in the end, at the end, life will become increasingly more difficult. That's a pretty fair statement based on what Jesus just said. So a couple of examples of that. False teachers masquerading around as genuine. There's always been various religions and religious beliefs, even in the times of Jesus. What we might call false teachers are cults. What's interesting is in our time is that false teaching, false beliefs no longer live bound based on geographic location, but because of the information exchange that happens within the click of a button, you are one YouTube link away from finding a whole different world you knew nothing about. Now, what's dangerous, or I should say what's tricky for believers is not those who stand in complete opposition to the Bible, to the gospel. You can spot that a mile away. Teach a whole different thing. Remember, he said, they will come saying, I'm Christ, or this is of Jesus. It is though, here's what's tricky. It's those who stand with our colors and our stripes, yet they do not teach the full counsel of Scripture. They do not teach the entire gospel. They pick and they choose and twist the words of Scripture to fit their own self-serving agenda. What do you mean? Salvation for all without personal repentance of sin. Your truth, let me affirm the truth that's true for you, because the truth that's true for you is what's true instead of the absolute truth. Our values are based on what we want now instead of what we need most. Here's what Paul said the time will be. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. What does that mean? If you say that, that's you're not being tolerant. If you say something like that, you're being exclusive. That's not kind. That's not loving. Saying there's only one way makes you a bigot. But they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to do what? Suit their own passions. Welcome to the religious landscape of 2022. Wars and rumors of wars. We think wars in the sense of nation amongst nation, nation against nation. Although we see that throughout history, we can even see it now, Russia and Ukraine. I think we underestimate the civil unrest that marks our time. Almost every developing country, third world country, is in some type of civil unrest and civil war because of the corruption in their government, teetering on that, I should say. What is not spoken of enough is the unrest geopolitically that's happening in developed nations. The unrest politically and the fracturing of societies, not just here, which that is real for us as well, but around the world. Extreme weathers, famines, and earthquakes. A simple Google search, because Google would never lie to you, a simple Google search of the frequency of earthquakes in the last 100 years will startle you. Simple Google search. Famines and extreme weathers, not to delve into the politicization of climate change, so spare me your emails. But to watch extreme weather patterns in our time is not to be ignored. He said, in the end, things will be increasingly more difficult. Here's what else Jesus says. Love will grow cold. Paul came back and said that. He talked about persecution. This is fascinating. Did you know that in the last 150 years of human history, there have been more conversions, people come to Christ. In the last 150 years, there have been more conversions, people come to Christ, than the previous 1,800 years combined. How cool is that? In that same period of time, the last 150 years, there have been more martyrs, people die for their faith, than in the previous 1,800 years combined. Voice of the Martyrs, which is a Christian agency that defends religious liberty worldwide, contends that more Christ followers have been killed for their faith in the last century than all previous centuries combined. When the hardest thing we do, sit in a cold room on a Sunday, sometimes we need to be reminded that more Christ followers have been martyred and killed in the last century than all previous centuries combined. In America, in the last 30 years, we are beginning to experience, and I think about it, I will be 44 on Tuesday. You can just leave my gift cards on my desk, it's fine. And so I will be 44 on Longhorns, it's great. I'll be 44, I'm here to humbly serve you guys. I think about 30 years, I was 13, 30 years ago, the 80s, or early 90s, right in there. Seems like an eternity ago. And to watch how much our culture has shifted over the 30 years, we're all experiencing, but it's at a breakneck pace. So what do you mean? Like in the last three decades, Christianity, the gospel, has gone from being widely honored in our society, if only marginally followed, at least held a place of honor, to being grudgingly tolerated, to being politically incorrect, to now being seen as repressive and a dangerous threat. Do you realize that? Where you're living right now. Widely honored, if only marginally followed, grudgingly tolerated, politically incorrect, a dangerous and repressive threat. We're just a fraction of the entire world's population. We forget that. America, we struggle with that. We think the whole world depends on who wins the next election. We forget that, but let's just talk about our little part of the globe for a second. We're the wealthiest nation the world has ever known, and in our abundance, we've become an idolatrous people. We worship at the altars of our 401ks, our kids, our stuff, our favorite sports team, our weekend plans, our movie stars, our athletes, and our politicians. We are a people who almost everyone is addicted to something, even if they're not aware of it, or even if they won't admit it, I should say. We are increasingly not an emotionally unhealthy people, we are increasingly an emotionally unstable people. And we're a sex-obsessed culture. Sex-obsessed culture. We're in the name of enlightenment and advancement. We're actually having discussion in the realm of higher academia and even medicine that gender is something that is fluid and something that you choose. How twisted, demonic, and distorted has our culture become? In the end, love will grow cold. Never been a society that walks down paths like I just described. Well, Jason, where's the hopeful anticipation? Hold on, it's coming. Hold on, it's coming, right? Hold on, it's coming. And then the gospel of the kingdom, this is fascinating right here, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Don't run past that. What is a sign of the times? Jesus' words. Because you could make an argument, you could say some of the stuff you were saying about other times and other places. Okay, that's fair. Let me push you right here, though. And this gospel, right, will be preached to all nations. Here's the third thing I want you to put down. The gospel will have been preached to all nations. Jesus says love will grow cold. Things will be difficult, increasingly more difficult. And he says the gospel will be preached to all nations. We think of nations, when we think of that in our time, we think of countries. So we think France, India, America, geographic borders, land, regions. They're defined by borders and geography. In biblical times, though, a nation was more tied to a people group, ethnicity, more than geography. Nations biblically are defined as people who share a common ethnicity, a common heritage, a common culture, type of language, people groups. So in many modern countries, there may be only two or three different people groups that live there within its borders. But in a country like Nigeria, over 450 nations live within its borders. What do you mean by that? Different tribes and tongues. Different groups of people. Make sense? Different heritages. So with that definition, biblical nations, there's about 12,500 different people groups that exist on planet Earth. Guess what? There's a growing consensus among missionary leaders that every nation in the next 2 to 3 years, at most the next decade, most even contending could be, many I should say contending that at the end of the next year or two, that every nation will have a gospel presence. Every tribe and every tongue will have a gospel presence in their midst. So let me say this. Even as recently as 2015, 12,500 different people groups on the planet, there were still more than 1,400 people groups that had no known Christian presence. That was as of 2015, 1,400. That is now less than a few hundred just a year ago. In our advancements in technology, in our able to track where people live, in our knowledge of the world, in our able to translate into languages, of all the things that technology can drive us crazy, it's given us an opportunity like never before. And here's the crazy thing. We're the first generation of people on the planet that will be able to say in our lifetime, I would argue in the next few years at the most, there will be a gospel presence, a Christian witness amongst every known people group. That ought to get your attention. In the end, life will become increasingly challenging. Love will grow cold. And the gospel will have been preached to all nations. There's other signs, but here's my question. Just talking about the end of all things, the return of Christ, taking an honest look at the times in which we live, does it excite you? Does it fire you up? Or does it give you the heebie-jeebies? See, what do you mean? Talking about the return of Christ, does it build your confidence or does it build your anxiety? That should tell you all you need to know about where you stand with your faith. Like a doctor, when you go to the physical, you think all's well. Sometimes when you talk about the return of Christ, it's a spiritual checkup reminding us what matters and what doesn't. Matthew 24, Jesus keeps talking, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. I just told you that, but the Father only. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus words, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. So he's taking them back here. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, can I tell you what Jesus just said? There will be no zombie apocalypse. Some of you are like, did he really just say that? Right? Let's underline it right there. Some of your theories just went out the door based on those things right there. Some of you who had all these COVID crazy theories, they just went out the door right there. What do you mean? 21 years ago today, 9/11, 2001. If you were alive, do you remember where you were the day you heard the news, the planes crashed? Raise your hand. That following Sunday, places of worship, temples, mosques, didn't matter. Synagogues completely packed all throughout our country, and everybody was looking up. Everybody was looking up. Why? These big things get our attention. The stock market crash. The housing market crash in 2008. Many of you in this room who were in the construction industry, you lost much of everything. People were hurting in our country financially. Much went upside down. You know what? Everybody, look up. Look up. March of 2020. Global pandemic. We went 5 weeks straight every night. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people across the country would dial in every night to watch as we prayed together. And what do we all do? Look up. We always look at these big events and we go, that must mean Jesus is coming back. Especially in America, we don't like hard things. But here's what I want to say. The Bible says those things, and I get it. I get it. But here's what the Bible says. Those things are birth pains. What does Jesus say about his return? Everybody listen to me right here. It'll be a day like any other. Jesus just said it. There's going to be no breadlines. It's not going to be a zombie apocalypse. It'll be a day when you're busy doing your job. Marrying, burying, paying bills, hurrying, scurrying, carting your kids around, doing the next thing. It'll be a day. Listen to me. Noah knew when the ark was done. Nobody else did, though. Everybody else was unaware. In fact, him talking about it, you know what they said? He's crazy. He's crazy. See, I told you at the beginning, I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor just preaching to the people he loves. Sometimes it helps to get your bearings straight. Here's what I'm saying to you. If we're not living in the end of the age, we're right on the edge of it, my friends. So what's the call and what's the encouragement? Because hope, boldness, confidence should arise. If we look it around at the world we're living in, and we see the arc of human history is not everything ends good. The arc of human history is everything ends. And the glory of God will be known in those who are in Him. We will talk about that next week. But can I give you a couple of things just to encourage you with? Like practically, what do you do? Because we get lost in Hollywood scare movies and Antichrist and how's this going to be and how's this going to be. When you talk about the return of Christ, it's as real to our faith as salvation in Christ alone is. It's as real to our faith. Here's the thing I would say is the encouragement. You have to wake up, as churches, we have to wake up to what's real and be aware of being occupied with what's superficial. What is actually real and what's superficial? Jesus' own description of the church at that time. Jesus, like through the New Testament, the words that are used, the metaphor that's used in defining the return of Christ is what? Does anybody know? Like a thief in the night. Time and time again, that's how it'll happen. Like a thief in the night. Here's the definition. Here's the way Jesus describes the church at the time of his return. Asleep. Asleep. Jesus has called for the church to stay awake. Matthew 25, he tells a parable trying to illustrate what the call for the church as they wait on the return of Christ. And here's what he says. It's an illustration about marriage. He goes, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, so all the brides got sleepy, they got drowsy and fell asleep. He's talking about waiting. It's going to happen, it's going to happen. Look at what Paul says. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Physical sleep happens for a few hours, and then you hear that god-awful alarm. Spiritual sleep can happen indefinitely until maybe you're waking up, and for some of us, may today be a wake-up call. Being asleep is the opposite of alertness. The opposite of alertness is numbness. The opposite of liveliness is comatose. Think about it. We don't even know we're asleep until we're awake. You ever thought about that? You've never been sleeping going, man, I'm sleeping. Never happened in your life. Think about it. You don't know you're asleep. How many of you have looked at your kids when they're watching something you could care less about, but you're trying to spend time with them to show them you love them, and they're going, Dad, why don't you watch? And you look at them and go, I'm resting my eyes. Just for a few moments. I'm resting my eyes. And then those 5 minutes become 2 hours later, 2 hours late, and you've missed an appointment. You don't know you're asleep until you're awake. Church, when we're asleep, you know what else happens? We're unaware of what's going on all around us. That's why you lock the door at night. That's why you turn the alarm on at night. That's why you make sure the candle's off at night. That's why you make sure the iron's unplugged. Because when you're asleep, you're unaware of all the danger, of all the threat, of all the reality that's around you because you're asleep. Church, we as Bethlehem Church have to have our eyes awake in the time that we live. We'll clap in a second. Hold on, let me keep going. I'm going to give you a cue in a minute. You're going to know it. You don't even need a cue. You'll know it. That was the part, okay? Hold on. Listen, what you got? The reason I'm going to lead us through in this next season, we're asking God's favor to take a step. It took you 20 minutes to get on this campus today. All right? Some of you are like, Jesus, come back now. When you get out here in about 10 minutes, you're going to go, Jesus, come back now. Because I'm sitting in traffic. There's people everywhere. We're expanding across all of our campuses. Why? Not because, oh, wouldn't that be cool? Oh, wouldn't that be great? As pastor, I'm not going to lead us to sit on our hands and look straight ahead. We're going to be busy doing the mission of Jesus in the last days that He's called us to. That's why. We're not going to sit back. Well, you know, we've done all we can do. No. How do you know you're asleep? Let me ask you a few questions. If you know what physical sleep is, what's spiritual sleep? When spiritual sleep begins to happen, when our anxiety and worry is rooted in things that if we really take a deep breath, won't matter 10 years from now. When our stress level is dictated by things that if we had perspective from eternity, would matter very little. We live on edge and highly medicated. And oftentimes it's because our stress level is driven by things 100 years from now that aren't going to matter. 10 years from now, not going to matter. But we've let our culture dictate what pushes our buttons and what goes up and down. Do the things we value in our family count in eternity? How do you know you're asleep? Do the things we value in our family count in eternity? What do you mean? Our family values the Lord. Well, what you do is what you value. Repeatedly, over and over again. What you tell your kids matters in life is what you value. What you spend your time, right, when there are pain and when there is tragedy, when there is hurt, when there is worry, where you go with that, how you manage that, that will tell you what you value. Church, do the things that you value in your home matter in eternity? That'll let you know if you're asleep or not. Does our family fight over things or fight for things that actually really don't matter, but that's where the source of our conflict is? Do I live in the reality that everyone in my life, how do you know you're asleep? Do I live in the reality that everyone in my life, everyone in my family, everyone in my home, everyone in my neighborhood, everyone my kids play ball with, everyone I go to school with, everyone I work with is an eternal being and will spend heaven and hell somewhere? Do we live with that reality? I'm not calling us to be the guys on the street saying repent. I'm calling us to be aware of the people God's placed around us, because maybe it's not by accident that they're in our life. That's what it means to look up. Listen, for some of you that go back to that part in Matthew 24, I know some of you mamas in the room, let me give you a little, it was like, baby's going to be, you know, a lot of theology when it comes to end times. America's theology a lot of times is built on, we're going to be gone when it gets tough. I get that, but I just sit there and go, how about China? American theology a lot of times is built on, when things get hard for us, God's going to take care of us. That's a lot of our theology. What I am telling you, the greatest challenging facing the American church evangelicals is not persecution from the world. Listen to me, it's seduction by the world. Your great challenge is not persecution from the world. If somebody doesn't like what you believe, that's not persecution. Our great challenge is being seduced by the world to sleep. Seduced by the world to sleep. Just like a physical doctor looks at us and tells us what's really going on. When we think all's well, the doctor goes, hey, well, I didn't know that. Sometimes when you talk about the return of Christ, it reminds us, it's kind of a spiritual checkup. It's kind of a way of going, wait a second, what does it really matter? Here's how I would end our talk today. Here's how I would end our time today. And here's the best part, if you ask me. The return of Christ is good news for people whose lives are filled with bad news. The return of Christ is good news for people whose lives are filled with bad news. What do you mean, preacher? Church, Bethlehem, across our campuses this morning, Jesus came the first time lying in a manger, but my friends, he will come the second time riding on the clouds. Right? Listen to me, church. He came the first time in humility to provide salvation. He will come the second time in glory to call his children home. It is not the infant Jesus we worship. It's the infinite King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we will worship for all eternity. That's your cue. That's the heart. The promise of the return of Christ, the hopeful anticipation that we have, is all of the pain and all of the suffering in the world and all of the pain and all of the suffering in your life will not last. It is not final. That's the hope of the return of Christ. Church, lift your head. The time is near. Christ has won, and if you're in Christ, you win, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. So no matter how many times you lose in this life, if you're in Christ, you win. That's the hope of the gospel. So if you lost a loved one to cancer, lost a spouse or a child to a car wreck, if your marriage is just dissolved unexpectedly, if you're lonely and your body aches with chronic pain, if you feel inadequate, if you're not sure what's happening next or where to go, my friends, the hope of our faith is Jesus says, lift your eyes because I am returning. I am coming back. One of the most common statements we say. It's going to be a fun series. I'm just getting started. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven and everything that we believe is actually not true, that make us want long for it, and the things that actually make us long for it. But when you talk about longings, like what do you, like longings. So in life, we have this way of longing for a simpler time, longing for easier days. As parents, sometimes you long for when they were easy, when they were young and it was all innocent. Or you long, maybe the kids are out of the house, you long for the days they were back in the house. Or maybe you long for the days of when you first got married and everything was so, oh, we're married, right? Or maybe we long for the days when someone wasn't sick. Or maybe we long for that season when we got to spend here. Or maybe we long for that beach vacation where everything was just as good and the sunset was beautiful and everything was just at peace in our life, and there's a longing for that. We call those longings. You've done it, I've done it, we all have used these words. That longing is, we long for the good old days. Anybody ever use that statement? All of us have a longing for the good old days, simpler times, better times, when life was easier, when everybody was healthy, when it just wasn't as complicated. Those were the, when nobody was fighting and nothing was happening, and it was just simpler and it was just better and it was just easier, and we longed for the, you got it. And put this in your notes. It's the best part. The promise of the second coming shows us the good old days are always ahead of us, church. The good old days are always in front of us. The best is yet to come. That's the hope, the anticipation of the people of God. Campuses, you can take it. Will you stand with me here at 3:16 as we close our time? With head bowed and eyes closed, real simply, have you trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Nobody move, and we're closing our time. Here's what I want to ask you, or what I would remind you, is when Jesus returns, he doesn't return for good people, he returns for his children. For those who are in the faith, for those who place their faith in Jesus. It's the second most talked about doctrine in Scripture. Outside of salvation of sin, it is the return of Christ. This morning, my question would be, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you said, I can't, what does that mean? I can't save myself. Nothing I can do. I can't make myself right. That sense of shame that many of us wear. In Scripture, in the world, we talk about shame and feeling guilty and regret. The Bible talks about sin. And the gospel is the invitation that we can't fix ourselves, but to place our faith in Jesus. Have you ever done that? Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. Right now, where you're at, I would ask you to respond that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Right now, you just say, the best I know how, with your head bowed and eyes closed. Let me put words to what's going on in your heart. Prayer doesn't save you. The posture of your heart saves you. But put words to what's going on. Just say, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. Forgive me. I'm choosing to follow you. the best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. South Venue, North Venue, across our campus, the best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. Jesus, save me. Just say that right where you're at. Well, shout it out just in your heart to him. If you prayed that this morning, our prayer teams are getting in place right now. Some of our staff and some of the folks at our church here that pray over people, they're just going to stand down here. These are just friends. They're not pastoral staff. They're just people like you that just pray for others. If you prayed that this morning, nobody looking around, did you just raise your hand? I'm just looking at you. Yeah, awesome. Back row. Yeah, awesome. Just keep it up for a second. Pray blessings over my sisters and my. If you prayed that this morning, here's what I want you to know. All heaven celebrates. All heaven celebrates when one comes home. And today your sins are forgiven because you place your faith in Jesus.